Our prayers in meditation is on the fifth commandment, the first of several meditations. The present is on the sanctity of human life. Never in the history of the world has there been more need to believe in the fifth commandment of God than today. The simple imperative, "You shall not kill," was already broken at the dawn of human history. Cain murdered his brother Abel out of envy. So the story of the human race goes on. One book of the Old Testament after another, and often one chapter within each book after another, describes, sometimes in lurid detail, the animosity, the jealousy, the ambition, the pride, the hatred that resulted in the killing of innocent people. Absolutely speaking, the unjust killing of an innocent person is knowable by the human reason alone. I repeat, absolutely speaking, murder is contrary to the natural law. And by natural law, we mean something which the native human mind, reflecting on human nature, can logically conclude that something is either prescribed or, in this case, forbidden. We do not want anyone, I didn't say to kill us, but even to injure us. Consequently, reason tells us we should not kill, injure, or maim anyone else. However, and all this needs to be said today, how sin blinds the human mind. Beginning with the primordial sin of our first parents, and then over the centuries, the reason is blinded so that by the time of Moses, God, having chosen his chosen people, decided to reveal to them beyond what they could know and should have known by reason alone, to reveal in what we call the fifth commandment of the Decalogue that to take another person's life is contrary to the will of God. Therefore, this is a crucial therefore. We need, if it was needed then, it's needed now. We need faith in God's revealed word. Here, in God's revealed commandments, that but rationally, we should know without God having revealed it. Consequently, as we'll see before this meditation is over, the darkening of the human mind, even accepting, not to say following, God's teaching on the prohibition to take innocent human life, why that darkening is so deep that nothing, all the reasoning of the world, will not convince a blinded world that murder is a grave crime. Only faith can bring back a blinded human race to some semblance of sanity. If there is one towering proof of the loss of faith in God, if there is one towering proof of the loss of faith in God, and even denying God's authority in our lives, it is the spectacle of willful homicide that characterizes our age. Oh, it's a new age, all right. It's new, indeed. It is in so many parts of the world a godless age. After a while, we can become mentally paralyzed by the witness of sin and blind to the most obvious commandments of the Most High. In my estimation, nothing in the history of humanity so proves how blinding sin can be than what is going on in our century today. The 20th century is the most homicidal in the history of mankind. My sincere hope is that it will go down in future history as the most homicidal century ever. It is certainly the most homicidal so far. There have been more abortions, as I've told by now scores of audiences, since 1900 than all the previous centuries of human history put together. And there are more murders of unborn children in 1 year in our century than all the previous centuries put together. There have been more killings of innocent people in our century, of which the Nazi Holocaust of some 10 million is only a tragic example. Again, in our century, there have been more persons who were martyred for their faith in Christ 5 million in one country of Africa since 1950 because the Christians would not deny that Mary is the mother of Allah, the mother of God, murdered by the Muslim rulers in that country. You don't read that in the Chicago Tribune or the New York Times. Nor is that all. In one, once, civilized nation after another, murder has been, through hundreds of statutes, legalized. The murder of unborn children is the law of our land. And as Mother Teresa says, the hypocrisy of those same countries still jailing and even executing condemned criminals. Of course, they should condemn and execute convicted criminals. But the hypocrisy having those who make the laws defend, legalize, and is becoming legislate murder. And the murder of unwanted persons is practiced and approved by the civil laws of many, and I want to repeat the phrase, once civilized nations. Euthanasia has become a euphemism. And assisted suicide now, as the Detroit papers makes big laudatory headlines. It is also the normal way for putting people to death by the government assisting them, paying for their suicides, and removing from the statutes of all the laws of these nations suicide as an obstacle to receiving, shall we call it, life insurance. All of this, by the way, is still introduction. In the present conference, we ask ourselves basically only one question. Why is innocent human life sacred? So that it may not be deliberately terminated by any human authority. In other words, why does God alone have the right to take innocent human beings when and how he and not we decides? Our answer comes in three parts. human life is sacred because it comes from God. Well, the crucial preposition is from. Human life is sacred because it is intended in this life to know, love, and serve God. And here the preposition is, human life is sacred because it exists for God. And finally, human life is sacred because it is destined to be united in eternity with God. And again, the preposition is with God. Sacred on all three counts, from, for, and with God. And our theological definition of the sacred is that which belongs to God. And the obverse of sacred is profane. First then, human life is sacred because it comes from God. Among the publications I'd recommend to everyone who is concerned about the sacredness of human life is a Human Life Review, a quarterly published by my good friend James McFadden in New York. A staunch believing Catholic. Issue after issue. And written for a learned reading audience. The bottom line in the desecration of human life is that human life is not believed by millions as coming from God. As we know, ultimately, everything in the universe comes from God. But human life is uniquely from God. It is directly, individually, personally, immediately, and distinctively produced by God. When a child is conceived, the parents contribute the bodily preconditions. But, and how crucial is this adversative, but God must himself, right then, create the human soul. In the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, in the foundational meditation called the Principle and Foundation, Ignatius does not say, man was created. Thanks, St. Ignatius. Man is created. Every conception is an act of divine creation. In other words, as I tell people, all of these are simultaneous. The fertilization of the ovum, the creation of an immortal soul, the infusion of that soul into the fertilized ovum. Those three put together, on Catholic terms, that is conception. That is why the many, among others, for testing the quality of a newly conceived child is inhumanly unjust. Who decides? Who is to judge on the quality of human life? Who else but the Creator? It is, as I'm telling people, madness masking as eugenics or quality reproduction. No matter how a child was conceived, no matter what the condition of the unborn child may be, no matter how humanly speaking unwanted a pregnancy or how undesirable the prospective birth, that newly conceived being is human, a child of God, directly produced by his divine power and totally outside the authority of any human power on earth. How I wish I could say that the madness behind this wanton, widespread murder was limited to those who never had the faith. Those whom we casually call pagans, or even among professed believers, only members of the medical or legal profession. Oh, it pains me to say this, but say it I must. The worst agents behind this are members of the Roman Catholic Church. In positions of power, great power, I ask your Lord to enlighten me, should I say it. Power, not only in the state, but also, may God forgive them, in the church. So much for part one. Why is human life sacred? Because it comes from God, and God intends it to live on earth for Him. God creates human souls and then infuses these souls into human bodies so that the human beings may come into the world in order to know, love, and serve their God. Why then is the taking of human life a sacrilege? It is a sacrilege because human beings are to glorify God during they stay on earth. That is why God made human beings. That's why He gives human beings a mind to know Him and a will to love Him. We speak correctly, but incompletely, about murder being terribly wrong because it deprives a person unjustly of that person's human rights. True. But it takes faith to see it, and more faith to live it. The most sublime rights that are sinned against are the rights of God. God has a right to have children be born. Notice, He determines whether they're going to be conceived. Then He has a right to have those conceived children to be born. If they die before birth, that's up to Him. But no human being may interfere with that right of God already during the 9 months in the womb. Then being born, God has a right to have the children reach the age of reason and discretion. To even the unborn children already glorify God. Yes. By anticipation, as I've been teaching over the years, it's almost a platitude in philosophy. There is nothing in the mind that has not first been in the senses. Nihil in intellectu, nisi prius in sensu. Already in the womb, the mind is being enlightened by the sense experiences of that still unborn child. Moreover, God is glorified not only by the human beings as individuals, He is also glorified by the loving care, the solicitude, the generous self-sacrifice of other people. God alone has the right to have people grow to maturity. God alone has a right to have people, no matter what their age or condition may be, God alone has a right to call a person from this life and to the life to come. It's His life. Let's repeat. What is God's right in a present reflection? It is a right to be glorified by human beings, and I repeat, by themselves and by those who may care for them, live with them, endure them, not only carry them before they are born, but carry them in, say, their old age. Care for them by carrying them, no matter what state of body or mind those people may be. Listen, the body can age. The soul never does. Recently, I was told Mother Teresa was asked by an inquisitive person, "Mother, how old are you?" She laughed. 80 on the outside, 18 inside. I like that. In the Church's martyrology, is all the saints, whether before formal canonization was instituted or since, thousands of people, one saint after another, and this is the standard phrase, and so-and-so was born into eternal life. I like that. We are still here on earth, pardon me, in our pregnancy. Finally, why is human life sacred, over which therefore only he has a right? Because it is destined to be with God. The purpose of human beings is their final destiny. And that just to remind ourselves, that's what the retreat is all about. Unlike the irrational creation of sun, moon, and stars, the mountains, and the seas, our goal is not in this world. Our goal is in the world to come, to be with God. There's only one ambition every rational human being should have, so that when his body dies, his soul may be with God by God's grace, so it may be with God in heavenly glory for all eternity. God alone, then, has the right to determine who will be conceived, who will be born. Only he has a right to determine how long each person is to live in this life. Because, hear it, our lives on earth are a precondition many times over for that eternal life with God for which we were made. We believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. And although we may also believe that God in His mercy may, watch the verb, may provide for those who die without baptism, say the unborn, aborted children, can God provide for a heavenly destiny? Can He? Yes. Will He? We're not sure. In other words, as my good friend, Father DeMarjorie, French Jesuit, has been writing extensively, one of the worst sins committed by abortion is depriving that unborn child of the certitude, note the certitude, of the beatific vision. Of course, we're not talking about suffering. We're not talking about unhappiness. But what a difference between happiness, even though eternal, and the glory of heaven, which I repeat, we are absolutely sure is guaranteed only by baptism. Or, if the person has reached the age of reason, by baptism of desire. Only God, then, has a right to determine when each person is to enter eternity. Because God is glorified not only, let me repeat, God is glorified not only in our knowledge, love, and service of Him in this life, God is also glorified. May our love and praise of Him in eternity. And other things being equal, if a person is serving God, the longer that person serves God, the greater glory that person will give God for all eternity. In many ways, the worst evil of willful homicide is the crime of blasphemy, denying God the glory that as the creator of the human race, He has a right to. I'm almost, but not quite finished. I have four words by way of a conclusion. Responsibility, witness, expiation, and mercy. In the light of all that we have seen, let's remind ourselves, and I mean it when I say it, I believe only God knows for certain, but I'm allowed to believe that the single gravest responsibility for the global homicide in our century rests with those who are either professed Catholics or have abandoned their Catholic faith. In the early church, Christians were identified as the anima mundi, the soul of the world. the morality, the sanity, and the sanctity of the human race depends on the followers of Christ. First, then, responsibility. Secondly, witness. We who have the true faith, against the background of this massive denial of God's rights over human life, somebody, somewhere had better still witness to these rights of God. Maybe I was to read just yesterday. Oh, I was thrilled. A bishop in jail for involving himself in the Operation Rescue. That's music to my, shall I say, to my ears. Witness. Outspoken witness. And the more influential our position, the more duty we have to witness to what we believe. Third, expiation. The crimes against human life, which are crimes against the rights of God, demand, correspondingly, global expiation. If you want a reason for enduring what you don't like, if you want a motive for being patient under duress, if you want a reason for suffering and loving the pain, and I mean every syllable of that sentence, here's one. Somebody had better make reparation for these massive crimes in order to restore that grace from God which so many have lost by their openly defying the Creator of human life. Finally, mercy. The Holy Father, I know, is especially zealous to promote devotion to the divine mercy in the Catholic world. And with reason, because he knows how well he knows how deeply millions are sinning against the divine majesty and sinning no more criminally, no more notoriously than in destroying millions of innocent human beings of their right to life and of God's right to the glory from these human beings. Beg, plead for the mercy of God. Lord Jesus, you are not only the author of human life, You are, as we told us, life itself. Except for you, there be no life in existence. We beg you, dear Lord, to enlighten us on what we can do to restore the glory of which you have been deprived by so many who in their madness defy you in depriving you of the glory to which you have a right from the human beings that except for you would not be conceived, except for you would not be born, and you alone have a right to determine when, where, and how these human beings are to enter eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.